Certainly want to start out by saying how much I appreciate this ability to be able to come together. I know that many of in our audience have suffered loss and other things this past week. But as we come together, it's a good opportunity for us to be able to, if you will, move past those things and start thinking about God in our lives, and today especially focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We certainly understand and know that life is short, and there's nothing we can do about that. I don't care how long we live. The other thing, I've been staying away from people to some degree because I didn't care to hug Brenda this morning because she has the same creeping crud that I have, but I don't know. I didn't want to pass that on. If I do pass it on to any of you, I apologize. I don't want to. It's not been real bad, but it's just something that it's not good if you to have. Especially if I try to stay away from Tom. I know that he's had some issues and certainly don't want him to get any more infections, and it's very critical because of his knee that he does not get any more problems in his life. As on Wednesday, I was sitting down at McDonald's, and I was sitting there with my buddy, and it was interesting sitting there with him, and I always love being with Glendon. And one of the things that happened was while we were sitting there, some other men came in, and they were talking to him, and they were so thankful to him for the example that he set, and was really appreciative of the fact, they said, that he got to see this new building. And I thought, that's pretty impressive when you think about that. Now, he's not the only one, certainly, that's of this congregation that people have said that to. But I just thought of his age and the privilege of being able to have people around him that knows the life that he lives and how he stands for what he stands for and what it means to him. And I just thought how precious that is. And I realized that as we get older, life does become more difficult. And certainly there are issues that come up in our lives that are very difficult. We certainly have additional aches and pains that we didn't know we could have. And I know that Tom had said that certainly he had some pains in some area after playing with the grandkids that he didn't even realize there were parts there, let alone how bad it hurt. And we've all gone through that as we get older, and we don't get over them as quickly as we do when we're younger. And we're just thankful when we can heal from things. And as you know, it brings some challenges that we have to deal with. It can make spiritual things a challenge. I know a lot of older people that don't get to do the things they used to get to do because of their age, because things have come upon their lives and things they would have been able to and loved to do many years before, they just cannot do those things. We're going to say a man know about a man who continued his fight to the end. But I want to take a look at some people who had great success later in life. Sometimes we think about this and we think about life, and certainly if I put this picture up there, I'm certain most of you recognize her. Correct? No, nobody? Well, that's Grandma Moses, and you've heard about Grandma Moses. Her actual name was Anna Mary Robinson Moses. Now, why would I mention her? Well, she started painting when she was 80 years old. Now, we all that remember her know she was a painter. But now, how many people start painting when they're 80 years old? And I could start painting if I ever lived to be 80. I could start painting then, and it still would not be very good. I don't think God's going to change my talent on that between this age and that age. But she painted 25 paintings when she was 101 years old in the last year of her life. She didn't quit. She kept painting. Her highest sold paintings to date was a painting she did was sold for $1.2 million in 2006, which is pretty impressive. Again, I can't think of anything in my life that's going to produce $1.2 million after I die, so, you know, that's pretty impressive. But let me give you a couple of her quotes. Painting's not important. The important thing is to keep busy. She also said, if I hadn't started painting, I would have raised chickens. I just had to put that one up there. I thought that's rather humorous on the basis of what she had to say, but it just meant she was going to do something, you know, and that's what she had planned. This is not Boyd Lamb, for those of you who know Boyd Lamb. by the way, he looks a lot like him, but most of you know this man is Colonel Sanders, or Harlan David Sanders. He started his chicken franchise business at the age of 62. Now, he started the chicken business before that, but he actually started the franchise business when he was 62. And I thought that's pretty impressive. He continued to promote KFC until his death at the age of 90. And he was so appreciative of that, he said that it was amazing in his life to be able to do that. Let me give you one of his quotes. "I've only had two rules. Do all you can. Do it the best you can. It's the only way you ever get that feeling of accomplishing something." And that's pretty impressive. And maybe some of you recognize this woman or don't recognize her either. I'm probably not. But a few years ago, I saw this woman on television and I was impressed with her. Her name's Nola, I guess Ox is the way you pronounce her last name. I would just assume that's correct. May 14, 2007, she broke the Guinness World of Records. She graduated from college at the ripe old young age of 95 years old. It's pretty impressive. It took her 77 years. She actually started classes 77 years in college before that. I thought, well, this has got to be a person who, she didn't stay in the dorm. She actually had a life in between, not like some people. I'm sure we've got probably some people today that would love to stay in college until they're 95, but that's not what she did. She graduated, though, with her granddaughter, who was 21 years old. Let me give you a couple of her quotes. She said, "I plan to seek employment after she graduated on a cruise ship going around the world as a storyteller." I thought, that's pretty neat at that age, 95. I'm not pretty sure I won't make it to there, let alone have some desire to do this. But her other one that I want to end these people with is this. "It's been the Lord's will that I've lived this long life, and I thank Him kindly for it." Right idea. I don't know much about her life, but I thought that's the right idea. But now I want to give you something. Those are people who are impressive in what they did in this life. Don't know much about them other than what I just revealed to you. I do know some other things about them, but I don't know much more than that. I don't know about their life with God. Don't know anything about that. But I do know about this man. This man's name's Caleb. And he's God's servant, is what the Bible says in Numbers 14:24. "But my servant, Caleb." Now, how many of us like that term? How many of us like to think of ourselves as being a servant? Well, I'm sure Caleb was pretty pleased that God considered him his servant because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. Now, some of your translations might say another spirit in him. "And I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Now, the reason I know this man, above all those that I talked about, I know this man followed God. When we look at him, we see the first mention of him. We don't know much about his life, but we do know from looking at him that he was one of the 12 spies sent into Canaan. When you turn to Numbers 13, 1 through 20, it goes through a list of this, and God told them, go into Canaan and look at the land. You send some men in there to look at it. Now, did God really need them to do that? Yes. How do I know? Because God sent them in there. Did God already know about the land? Did He already know about the people? Did He know everything He needed to know? Yes, but He needed them to know the same thing. So He said, pick one man from each tribe and send them in there. And so we go through this list of men that went in there, and He gives the names of them and from what tribe they were from. And it said then He sent them in. And He told them how to go, just like God revealed to him. He told them where they should go. And he says in verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage, bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now, why did God want them to do that? Couldn't he tell them what it looked like? Couldn't he have given them a map and all of that? Yeah, sure. But he told them it was their responsibility to go into the land, it was their responsibility to take the land, and they needed to be the ones that did it. So Moses says, you go check it out. See what it's like. He was selected because he was one of the leaders of his tribe, which is pretty interesting because we'll learn some more about that. But he was a courageous man. How do we know this? Well, they didn't just choose anybody. They chose men that had the courage. And I think sometimes, as much as I looked out on 10 of these men later on, I think of the courage it took for them to walk into that land, into a foreign land, a land where they didn't know what was going to happen to them. A land where someone might have said, what are you doing here? A land where they might have lost their life in that land, except for their faith in God. At that time, he was about 40 years old. If you turn to Joshua 14, he's talking about this story, about this time when he was sent into the land. And Joshua says, at that point, he said, you know what Moses said to me. And he said in verse 7, chapter 14. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. But keep that in mind. This man is 40 years old. He has spent 40 years in slavery. All he's ever known in life up to this point is slavery. He's understood that he's had to work hard for his life. He's had to do what he needed to do. He's one of the ones that came out of the land of Egypt with them, more than likely. But there's something about him that's different. He was a Kenizzite, or a Kenizzite, as it is probably is pronounced. In Numbers 32:12, we find that he's not a natural born, if you will, Jew. Now, how do we know this about him? Well, it tells us in 32:14 of Numbers, or excuse me, verse 12, says that's his father was a Kenizzite. Now, if you look back and you think about who were these people, in Genesis 15, again, depending on a translation you have, most will spell this exactly the same way. Some will not when they more transliterate this into a word. Genesis 15:17, we find that when Abraham is told, when he's still Abram, about going into that land, that these people are listed as some of the people that lived in Cana. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, this is interesting about him. He could have been looked down on, but we see that he's of such character, they don't look down on him. They consider him one of theirs. His father, Yehune, must have married a woman of Judah, is all we can come up with in Numbers 13. We find that indeed he was of the tribe of Judah. Now, this is important as well because certainly Judah is one of the bigger tribes, and it's one of the ones that we'll talk about later that actually tried to follow God. So, we find Caleb is building now on this solid foundation of what we just revealed. That his foundation isn't based on what man thinks or anything like that. He has tremendous faith in God. As he just talked about, which is many years later, and we'll talk about that later in the lesson, He's always had this faith in God. He believed in God. In Numbers 13, verse 30, we find that how strong it is. He's gone in, he's come back, and he believes that they can take the land. And he's only one of two men that believe it out of everybody, by the way. Pretty much no one else thinks they can do this. These other 10 spies have convinced them he can't do it. It just can't be done. And they come back and they talk about how strong these people are, how it's well fortified. It's way beyond anything they can do. And they're very concerned about this, that they can do this. And so, they talk about all these people, and in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." You think about that faith it took to stand there. To stand up and say, "We can do this." He didn't follow the multitude or the majority in this. In Numbers 14, 1 through 5, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and wept, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." The faithless versus a faithful. Or, "If only we had died in this wilderness. Why the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They realize what's going on. They've got a whole mob of people just waiting to take them down. Just waiting to kill them and get them another leader and go on back to Egypt. They've given up. They don't want to do this anymore. They're done with it. Did he follow that? No. Verses 6 and 7, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who was among them who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." Now think about this. Moses and Aaron fell down on the ground in front of them, and these two men stand up and they say, "Can't do this." And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Don't give it up. What's wrong with you people? Go on. They understood the power of God. They said in 8 and 9, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. It isn't against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb they're rebelling. They're rebelling against God. And they knew this because they knew this was a thing to do. See, they had gotten out of Egypt. And around 11 months later, they're there at the doorstep ready to go in. Spying it out, ready to go. Don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Goes back to what God had said. I'll give you houses you didn't build. I'll give you fruit you didn't grow the trees from. I'll give you everything. Just go do what I say. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What courage. I mean, I've thought about this a lot. This is the foundation this man's built on. He's willing to stand against everybody for God. I don't think we realize the power of this and how much strength it took to stand there and take this, knowing they're going to take a beating. Knowing that the people aren't going to agree with this. Knowing that everybody else pretty much says no. It takes courage to stand for truth. It takes courage to understand that it is from the power of God. Don't fear man, but fear God. How risky was this? Well, in verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. The reaction to this is, wait just a second. We need to listen to Joshua and Caleb, don't we? We don't want to turn against Moses and Aaron. We don't want to do this. We need to listen. No, that's not the reaction. The reaction is, I don't like what you have to say. You've questioned me. Well, we can't do this. And they don't do it. So, how are they protected? Well, the Lord protects them. This man is complimented by God. We just read from Numbers 14:24 that he had another spirit or a different spirit in him. He's a different sort of man. He's one who stands for truth. And that's why I thought of my buddy on Wednesday night, you know, sitting there with me. He's of a different spirit than most people, and it's recognized in him, and I appreciate that. And he followed God completely. In Numbers 32, and Moses discussing this fact and talking about Caleb, in Numbers 32:10-12, this is what he has to say. Now the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. I think of all these, wouldn't these be things you'd like on your own tombstone? Wouldn't these be wonderful things to be said about me? I would hope that that's the case. And they live because of their faithfulness. We find it back in Numbers 14 that God comes and He stands there and He appears in the tabernacle of the meeting. And He talks to Moses and He said, I'm tired of this. How long are they going to reject me? Enough's enough. Now what I'm going to do, He said, is I'm going to strike them with a plague. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to take care of this situation. And Moses says, wait, please don't do that. Please don't. Please let these people live. You really don't want people in Egypt to hear about this, and you certainly don't want people to know that you're not a long-suffering God. He appealed to God. And so God says, okay, I pardon according to your word in verse 20. I will let this go. But let's go on and look at 30 through 34. Let me tell you who didn't survive this. except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So, he's basically saying only two of the men of that age are going to make it, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. Boy, isn't this justice from God? Isn't this something from God where they said, well, our little children aren't going to make it? And he said, I'll tell you what, the only ones that are going to make it are your little children. I'm not going to let you go in. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each year you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. You've rejected me, so I'm rejecting you. You've said you're going to do this. Well, you're not going to do it. If I wanted to, I'd kill every one of you right now for your rejection of my word. This is a God who had demanded things of people, and now very few of them are really obedient to what he has to say. And of the 12 spies, only he and Joshua survived the plague. You see, God still brought the plague. Not to all the people, though. 14:36 through 38. Now the man whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, these very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. They didn't even get to wander around. He killed the other 10. See, we don't have to concern ourselves about God's vengeance and justice. God will take care of things and we'll stand for Him. He will do what's right in our case. In Numbers 26, we find some more about this. Numbers 26, verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. God kept His word, for the Lord had said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. He kept it. When they got there, everybody had died. He made sure they would not make it there. And the only ones who would make it were those that were 20 and under. No one else would. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Except for Joshua and Caleb. Unlike many people who succeed late in life, you know, Caleb's success was based on doing the will of God. If you think about his willingness to do it despite everything else, a man who certainly understood hardship, just like the rest of them did. He understood God's promises. He understood that God made a plan. He was such a standout character that even though they might have rejected him because of his background, they didn't, because he was such a leader and had such tremendous faith in God. And I've thought of this several times, that as we study Jewish history, it's amazing how many other people are intermixed in that showed their faith in God as well, those that would be considered Gentiles or not of that nation. His first 40 years of life are not revealed. We don't know anything about them. All we know is we can infer that this is a man of faith, because this just didn't come at the age of 40. He had spent his life and been taught what God wanted him to do, and he was doing it. We know that. We know that since they had left the land, he was a follower of God. And he built his life on a solid foundation of truth. He believed in God's word. He believed it was true. He didn't care what people had to say. He did what was right. Even if he had to stand. I truly believe this about Caleb. I believe from reading this that even if Moses and Aaron and Joshua hadn't been there, this man would have stood. This man would have said, we're not going to go against God. He knew whose side to be on. There's only one right side. The question is today, are you willing to do the same thing? Stand for truth regardless of what people do around you. Stand and build a solid foundation for life so that your life can be an example to everyone. Stand regardless of what everybody else does. If you're willing to stand for Jesus Christ, hey, I believe that He's the Son of God. If you're willing to change your life, repent, turn away from sin and turn toward God, and confess Him as the Son of God, then you are ready to be immersed in water and have your sins forgiven because of your faith in God. It's like you'll do what He has to say. Or as a Christian, if you have any needs, if you would wish for someone to pray for you, to help you in life in any way, you can again either raise your hand or come forward, whichever you would like to do, and we would be happy to assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand?